been gone for a few days visiting my family up in KC. You know, we miss y'all, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're gone. But we were able to visit with some other brothers and sisters, Larry and Debbie Osborne, up at Platte City while we were gone as well. And that's also edifying and encouraging. And you know, isn't it wonderful that we get to do that when we travel? We can visit with other brethren all across the country, and we can be edified and encouraged by that. And I'm so glad that you're all here this morning, and I hope this lesson will be edifying and encouraging to you. I want to talk about not holding back from the Lord in the new year or any other time. It's what I've entitled the lesson. And first, before we get into the lesson, which has to do with resolutions and how to do better in the new year, let's be sure to give thanks to the Lord for all the good that He's done in our lives, even though this past year may have brought its own unique struggles. He's guided us through with His great care and providence. And here we are once again at the beginning of another year, ready to take on both good and adversity in this life, just as Job did. Read over in Job chapter 2. So may we then press on in this life, thankful to the Lord for another year to serve Him and to do His will, and focusing on serving Him better this year than we have in the past, if He so allows us the time to make those changes in our lives. And the study that we're about to engage in, and I'm thankful to have the opportunity to present this lesson, I'm thankful for the leadership that we have here. I'm going to take us through a progression of thoughts to fully be able to come to a conclusion where we understand what we need to do and why we need to do it. I believe we need to understand and consider a little more about some things involved in resolutions. I appreciate Henry for leading the songs that he did and what's involved in our walk as a Christian. Otherwise, this study will be completely fruitless and benefit us absolutely nothing. So first, we're going to examine what it means to make a resolution. Not just a resolution in secular, worldly terms, but in terms of being a Christian and before God. I think this sense of the word and the great commitment involved have been lost over time. Maybe due to the decline of our society and our culture as a whole. You know, we keep hearing about their wanting to push God out of our culture and out of our society. Then we'll look into what the Lord actually does require of us as Christians and learn some general principles to apply to ourselves. And finally, we'll notice four major areas in which we would all do well to improve in as Christians, not only limited to this upcoming year, but certainly ones that could be applied throughout our lives as Christians. Let's all resolve to have open minds as we begin this study this morning. So I want to begin by simply asking, what is your spiritual reflection? What would it look like if you could choose one thing to represent what kind of a Christian you are? What would it be? Would it be a big, strong tree? You might think, well, where'd you get that? This metaphor is used several times in the Bible to represent someone who's rooted deeply in the Lord and growing in Him and in His Word. We're told that person will thrive and prosper, growing into a great, green, fruitful tree planted by the rivers of water. See Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, verse 8, John 15, where Jesus tells His disciples that He is the true vine. Later, as we look at some of these scriptures, as we actually read some scriptures, I'll have them up on the screen, but I'll reference a few in passing here. Sadly, more of us may be like the withered fig tree that Jesus cursed because it was unfruitful, dying not just because Jesus cursed it, but because it was already unfruitful. It was already dead spiritually anyway. Like the church in Sardis, we may appear to be alive by all accounts, but the Lord knows our hearts. We see over in Revelation 3. And Jeremiah tells us in chapter 20, the Lord knows our hearts. The good news is that if your reflection is not what you want it to be, you have an opportunity to do something about it. So don't leave here and forget what your reflection looked like. As James says over in James 1, 23 and 24. Remember what your reflection looks like and resolve to do something about it. If you believe you're spiritually alive, but no one else is able to tell, you might want to think about why that is. Set about correcting it. So first, I want to talk about what is a resolution. I want to talk about resolutions. And simply stated, it's a decision to do or to not do something. When I resolve or I decide to do something, I purpose in my heart or I make a commitment to do that thing that I've decided to do. You might look at Daniel 1 verse 8 here. Daniel 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." So that's sort of a resolution, isn't it? He decided what he was going to do and he acted on it. And he stuck by that. Around the first of the year, many people make resolutions to exercise, to eat healthier, to do better at different things in their lives. Some resolve to read their Bible and draw closer to the Lord and to His Word, which is certainly a worthwhile goal. Let's remember something very important about resolutions, though, especially those that we make to the Lord. When I tell the Lord that I'm going to do something, in fact, promising to do that thing, I'm making an agreement with Him, or a covenant, really. He expects me to fulfill that promise that I've made with Him. It's like the marriage vow that I made with my spouse and with the Lord. Vines defines the word resolve in the Bible to mean to come to know, to perceive, realize. And this has been translated from the Greek word ginosko. I don't know if that's right, Henry, but a verb, which is one of the Greek words used in the Bible to give some form of the idea of knowing, realizing, recognizing, or understanding. So it's the first Greek word that appears in vines when you look up the word know. I can't do justice to properly explain the full meaning and ramifications of it in this lesson. Just know that when reading your Bible, if the word resolve is used, and I don't think there's too many places besides Luke 16, we do get the idea of being resolved from this Greek word. This being resolved or resolving apparently involves a knowing or realization that includes taking action upon that knowledge. As we see in Luke 16 in verse 4, the unjust steward says to himself, "I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." Though when we resolve to do something, we surely ought to resolve to do things that are honest and right. This wasn't the specific point Jesus was making, I don't think, with this particular parable at that time. Regardless, we can see that resolving to do something means taking action. One without the other, a resolution without doing something, doesn't mean much of anything. Okay? So now let's look at some verses. Let's see what Jesus and let's see what the Bible tells us about some of these things. Matthew 5 verse 33 says, "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.'" He goes on to say, "It's better not to swear or make oaths at all, but simply let our yes be yes and our no be no." James 5 verse 12, James reiterates what the Lord said. He says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So while we may not recite an actual oath or swear when we make our resolutions, We're still promising something, and the Lord holds us accountable when we promise something to Him. Now, if you want, you could turn over to Deuteronomy or look up on the screen. We'll look at Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23, and see what the book of Deuteronomy says about vows. It says that when we make a vow to the Lord, we must not delay to pay it. We read, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And it would be sin to you, but if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which is gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." So we see that the Lord requires us to pay what we owe. When we vow something to Him, it even says here, not to fulfill it would be sin. Might also look over at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 also. It also, Ecclesiastes, sounds possibly even more serious, if that's possible. It tells us not to be rash with our mouth and not to utter anything hastily before God. So do not be rash with your mouth and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. You remember Jephthah's rash oath in Judges 11? He had to sacrifice his daughter because she was the first one to come out to meet him from his house. Jephthah, who was one of the judges himself, said that he could not go back on his word to the Lord, even though it may have been foolish and a rash oath to make. Ecclesiastes also says we are not to delay in paying our vows to the Lord, just like Deuteronomy. We're told, pay what you have vowed, and it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. I must be careful when I make resolutions and promise things to the Lord, like resolving to read my Bible through in the next year and then not doing it, just for an example. This makes it clear that's a very serious thing, to promise something to the Lord, and I must fulfill what I have promised. I do think possibly we can resolve or commit to do something without making an oath. But we must follow through on our commitment. Otherwise, it means nothing. The Lord takes it very seriously, and so should I. Next, I want to talk about what the Lord requires. This is something that I think we need to know. I need to know, or I need to consider before making a resolution. As we noticed, a resolution always requires realization or knowledge or understanding to take action, especially well-advised action, whose results will be positive. Does the Lord require what I think He does before I make that resolution to do something that He may not even require of me? I might be resolving to do something He doesn't require or may not be helpful for me in my growth as a Christian spiritually. So now if you want to turn over to Deuteronomy 10, or you can look on the screen, Deuteronomy 10 verses 12 and 13. Talk about what does the Lord require? Says, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good." So this is one of the scriptures from the Old Law that Jesus quoted or he quoted part of in his teachings. He repeated it. He reminded his followers that it still applied to them. He expected them to do this, though they would be under a new covenant after his death and resurrection. Jeremiah prophesied about the new everlasting covenant that would come with Christ that would allow forgiveness of sins through his blood. The Lord says through Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it on their hearts and I will be their God and they shall be my people. The Lord has always wanted our minds, our hearts, our full willing allegiance to Him, unwavering and without any attempts to substitute anything in His rightful spot. He requires our hearts. And He always has. The next verse I want to look at is Psalm 10 and verse 13. Psalm 10:13 says, why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. The wicked has said in his heart, you will not require an account. He will not require an account. And Micah 6, verse 8 says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And then Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8. So sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. First glance, it seems to be saying the Lord didn't desire sacrifice and offering. But is that really what this means? We know that the Lord had commanded the people to give sacrifice and offering under the old law, right? And verse 8 helps us make sense of this. It says, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. That's the important part. And verse 12 says, my iniquities have overtaken me and my heart fails me. This should be our attitude when we sin. What is my attitude toward my service to the Lord? Am I willing only to do the bare minimum? To get by with doing the smallest amount in serving the Lord? Is that enough? I'm asking the wrong question, aren't I? Am I doing enough? I'm not just talking about showing up to worship services or Bible classes. It's possible to come to worship service and Bible class regularly and not really learn anything. To not put forth any effort. To shirk my duty as a Christian. Even though I'm here, isn't it? Usually, if I'm faithful in my attendance, among other duties, it's often indicative of a heart and attitude that is at least trying, right? But it goes beyond this. Do I delight to do His will? Do I delight to do His will? To serve Him, regardless of what type of service that means I have to give. I'm talking about my attitude. Can the Lord count on, can He rely on me to do my part, whatever that is? God said, whom shall I send in Isaiah 6? He was looking for someone to send out and tell people His words, His message, what He thought of how Israel had been acting and what He was going to do. And to tell people about the Messiah. Isaiah, the man of unclean lips, said, here am I. Send me. I'll do it. We know the story of the rich young ruler, right? Luke 18. The rich young ruler wanted to know what Jesus required. And he seemed very conscientious, didn't he? He seemed like he meant well. Jesus said, "You know the commandments." He said he had followed them from his youth, from the time he was young. See, he already knew part of what he was supposed to be doing. Jesus then told him one more thing he needed to do, which was to give up his worldly riches and to come and follow Jesus. So what am I holding back that Jesus requires of me? Maybe no one else knows, but I do. And the Lord does. The Lord knows. He knows my heart. So is my service to the Lord just about attendance? Is it about getting a check mark by my name? Or is it about anything else? Well, no. I mean, we should definitely be here. But it's not just about attendance or just about any one thing per se. Those things are definitely important. But God expects me to serve Him willingly with my whole heart, delighting to do His will. Remember what we read about how we are to give cheerfully to be pleasing to the Lord. You can look over at 1 Chronicles 29 or 2 Corinthians chapter 9. What is to be our attitude towards our giving of our means? I should be looking to serve the Lord, not just by meeting the minimum requirements. How little can I do? But by surpassing them. Peter tells us that if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the things Peter's talking about here are virtues or qualities relating to our Christian character and our attitude that we add to our faith. The Lord Himself is described as abounding in loving kindness, in mercy, kindness, and truth, among other things. Go over to Numbers or Nehemiah, Psalms, Jonah. He is holy and He expects us to be holy and have the same qualities that He has. We're to work towards having those qualities in our life. We should have those. And He wants us to abound in them. Paul tells the Thessalonians that they should increase and abound in love and abound more and more. He tells the Corinthians that they should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul wanted the Philippians' love to abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, understanding. There's that idea of knowledge or understanding again that we saw associated with the Greek word from which resolve is translated in our Bibles. We should abound in knowledge and in all discernment, just as Paul prayed the Philippian brethren would. So if I'm truly serving the Lord as He wishes, I won't have to worry about whether I've met the minimum requirements for service to Him. See, I won't be down here. I'll be up here. I'll be looking for more ways to serve Him. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan, for instance. Paul says it's required in stewards that one be found faithful, 1 Corinthians 4. Paul goes on to say that he did not even judge himself. The Lord judges us all. There's some judging or some self-examination we all need to do. Whatever judgment we render, it's to be righteous judgment from His Word. John chapter 7. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, that we would not be judged if we would judge ourselves. So I can't be thinking about my service as inconvenient after what Christ did for me, for the whole world. What constitutes faithful service to the Lord? Paul says over in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, that we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him because we will give an account We know we'll give an account, unlike the wicked who try to deny that. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. And in Hebrews 12:28, we read that we are to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our attitude should not be, what do I have to do, but what can I do? Lord, what do you need me to do? What do you want me to do? If I don't serve Him faithfully, if I'm not rich toward God, He will require my soul of me. Just as in the parable of the rich fool in Luke 12. Am I holding anything back in my service to the Lord? He's the one who will judge my service to Him in the end. The question really shouldn't be, what does the Lord require of me, but what can I give to the service of the Lord? So this is what we've talked about thus far. Now I want to talk about four major areas of my life, very briefly, as a Christian, that maybe in this upcoming year I need to look at to improve in. So let us not just resolve to be sufficient, just average or meeting the status quo in these areas, but let us purpose in our hearts to abound in our commitment to the Lord in this new year in each of these areas. Maybe I need to focus on improving in just one area where I'm lacking. And this is just meant as to be a reminder. Each one of these could be a lesson unto themselves. So I don't have time to really elaborate a great deal on each of these. The first that I want to briefly touch on is not to allow myself to be defiled by the world and its lusts. And I'm sure you're all familiar with 1 John 2:15-17. 1 John 2:15-17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." And so, I need to become less like the world and less under the influence of the world, which should include strengthening my defenses against temptations and trials and difficulties in my life. So, some scriptures that might help me with that. We already looked at Daniel 1 and verse 8 and how he overcame that. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to be defiled by the king's food, his wine. And he did something about it. He acted on it. Romans 12:2 talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We need to strengthen our defenses spiritually. Job 31:1 and Psalm 101:3 both talk about not setting anything wicked before my eyes. And we, of course, know what 1 Corinthians 10:12-13 talk about. I need to realize I'm vulnerable and understand that God will help me. He'll provide a way of escape when I'm tempted. Ephesians 4:29 and also the beginning of chapter 5 of Ephesians talks about walking in light, not listening to filthy communication or engaging in it myself. I also don't need to approve of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 talks about having a good attitude, being thankful and praying without ceasing. How's my prayer life? How's my attitude? Am I thankful towards God for what He has done in my life? And of course, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. So these are just a few verses, and we don't have time to go into detail now. Each one of these, as I mentioned, could be a lesson unto themselves. Just something to think about. So how about resolving to give up one sinful thing in my life that I've been clinging to? Next, how about doing better at loving my neighbor as myself and treating others with love? From Matthew 22:39. Jesus was the ultimate example of how we're to treat others. Am I following His example? Sometimes people can get under our skin. Even perhaps our brothers and sisters in Christ from time to time. How are we to treat others? Let's look at some scriptures briefly to remind us how we're to treat one another. Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 48 talks about going the second mile, loving your enemies. Not just your friends, not just people you get along with, but your enemies. Romans 12, verse 10 talks about being kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, as well as Peter talks about that in 2 Peter 1, verse 7, adding brotherly kindness. Do I practice that? Do I treat my brethren with brotherly kindness? Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Do I help people bear their burdens, especially my brethren? Philippians 2, 1 through 4 is really important. It talks about being like-minded and to count others better than myself. Am I humble? Am I meek? Am I considerate of others and their needs? Hebrews 10, 24, we're familiar with this passage. It talks about considering one another to stir up love and good works. That's why we need to be here. To consider one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. That's why it's important that we're here. And James talks about this concept also. James 4, verse 11, talks about not speaking evil of one another and not grumbling against one another. James 4, 11 and James 5, verse 9. So how am I doing in this area of my life? Maybe I need to resolve to treat someone in my life that I've been treating badly with more love. Thirdly, I want to talk about knowing nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I must first know the gospel to be able to teach it to others. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. He says, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We've got to teach others, and that takes courage and boldness. We should never be afraid to preach the word or be ashamed of it. And some scriptures that remind us how our love for the Lord and His word will cause us to meditate on it and to teach others. We'll look at those now. Psalm 1 and verse 2 talks about meditating on His word day and night. Psalm 119, you can read all of Psalm 119. Verse 11, we're familiar with. Talks about hiding it in my heart. Should be something that we're very familiar with because we study it on a regular basis. We read it. It's close to our heart. Romans 1:16 and 2 Timothy 1:8 talk about not being ashamed of the gospel, of the word, of the testimony of our Lord. 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about being a worker, not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word. We've got to be able to rightly divide the word. And we've got to be able to preach the word, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, to preach the word in season and out of season. And Peter, also in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, he talks about desiring the word, that I may grow thereby. I'm not going to grow if I don't desire the Word and then study and read it. And then he also says in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It should be evident to those around me that I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So how about I resolve to read and study my Bible more, to take on one more spiritual responsibility to help my family or help the church grow. And honestly, if I resolve to take on one more spiritual responsibility that helps my family or helps the church grow, there's a good chance that'll help the other one too. So, and finally, final resolution to consider this upcoming year, or as I said, these would be good to apply and think about the rest of our life. To serve the one true and living God, have I been as faithful to Him as I should be? We know Joshua's statement, his challenge to the children of Israel in Joshua 24. Joshua 24, I believe, verse 15. He says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Okay, that's a good resolution we could make, right? As we touched on earlier in the lesson, in discussing what the Lord requires of us, we know that the Lord is jealous of our worship to Him, the one true and living God. And He'll accept no less. The children of Israel tried to worship idols and still come sacrifice in the temple of the Lord. But He rejected their partial worship and their lip service to Him. He wants our whole hearts, no less. He won't accept a false god on the throne of our heart. And so, you know, think about Matthew 22, 37. He talks about loving Him with all my heart, my soul, my mind. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Talks about how it's a whole duty of man to fear God and keep His commandments. John 14 and verse 15. If I love Him, I'll keep His commandments. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. It talks about letting my light shine. How do I live? You know, how I live shows people what I truly believe. And that's one way of leading other people to Christ. So we read in Matthew 28, the Great Commission. That's what we're supposed to be doing, right? Is teaching others the gospel. All right? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey Him, so that they can be saved. We're to seek and save the lost, just as Jesus did. So have I been as faithful to the Lord as I should be? If not, maybe I need to resolve to be more faithful in one area of my life where I've been lacking. Maybe it's my family. Maybe it's in my attendance to worship service. Maybe it's being more active in my service. Maybe it's being a better example to the people I'm around at work. You know, fill in the blank. There's a number of different areas where that could be. So, by resolving to improve on this area of my life as a Christian and to abound in it, that's what we're talking about, to abound in it. Not just be okay, but He wants us to abound. My light will shine and I'll lead others to the Lord. Okay? If there are those who've not been living as they should, or those who would like to become obedient to the Lord at this time, we invite you to make a change in your life now. Ask for the prayers of the church. Resolve in your heart to live pleasing to Him. Confess Jesus as Christ, the Son of God, and repent, being baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Turn away from your life of sin and being separated from God, and live a new life obedient to Him. If there are those who wish to make a change in your life, please make it known as we sing song of invitation.